Testing, 1, 2. Everybody can hear me? Okay, good. All right. Well, konnichiwa, everyone. We're in Luke chapter 16. And for those who are just joining us for the message on YouTube, just to catch you up, this message was preached in the Japanese service this morning by Pastor Hiroshi, and many of our people here today attended that Japanese service. And so for a change, I asked those of us who were here this morning to share something that they learned or some insight that they gained from the service this morning. And thank you very much to those who shared. I really appreciate your words. So, in our scripture today, we have already read from Luke chapter 16, verse 1 through 13. So, I'm going to open up the bulletin and I'm going to read the scripture. Okay, so let me read from Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. Jesus told his disciples, "There was a rich man whose manager was accused of wasting his possessions. And so he called him in and asked him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your management, because you cannot be manager any longer.' The manager said to himself, 'What shall I do now? My master is taking away my job. I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I'll do so that when I lose my job here, people will welcome me into their houses.' So he called each one of his master's debtors. He asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' 900 gallons of olive oil, he replied. The manager told him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 450. Then he asked the second, 'How much do you owe?' 1,000 bushels of wheat, he replied. He told him, 'Take your bill and make it 800. The master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light.'" Verse 9, "I tell you, use worldly wealth to gain friends for yourselves, so that when it is gone, you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." The word of God. Not one of the most famous stories, because it's not the easiest to understand. So, I want to make it as easy as possible while as faithful as possible to the message. So, I want you to go to two places with me right now. The first is the place where Jesus talks about the birds and the flowers. This is in Luke chapter 12. And he says this. He says, look at the ravens. They don't work. They don't plant and harvest. But God feeds them enough to eat. And Jesus says, how much more will God feed you, his children, whom he loves? And then Jesus says, look at the flowers on the mountainside. How beautiful they look. And Jesus says, how much more will God give you clothing? You are not just a flower on the field. You are a human being that is created in the image of God. How much more will your loving Heavenly Father clothe you and provide for you, give to you abundantly? Okay? That's number one. Jesus says, how much more will he do this for you? Please keep that expression in your mind. The second place I want to go is when Jesus is talking about a judge. This is in Luke chapter 18. And he tells the story. We'll probably preach on this in a couple of months. But the story is this old woman who is very poor. She's a widow. She goes to the judge to help her get some justice. Maybe somebody has stolen from her or taken from her, and she goes to the judge. The problem is she has no money to give to the judge so that he will help her. So the judge ignores her. But she does not give up. And she goes back to the judge. Help me. She goes back to the judge. Provide justice for me. She goes back again and again. Day after day, she goes back to this judge who ignores her. And finally, the judge says to himself, I'm not the best judge. I'm not a fair judge. But if I don't help this woman, she's going to keep coming and bother me and irritate me until finally I help her. So I might as well help her now. Jesus tells the story of a bad judge. Okay? And Jesus says, your father, how much more will your father, who's not a bad judge, he's a loving, good, perfect heavenly father. If you go to your heavenly father again and again and again, how much more will he answer your prayers? Are you following with me? So in one place, Jesus talks about the ravens and the flowers and says, God will do so much more for you. You're not a bird. You're not a flower. You're a child of God. How much more will he give to you? And then Jesus tells another story of a negative example, this bad judge. And he uses a negative example to make a positive teaching. He uses a character that's bad, a character that's evil, to contrast God, who is good and who is loving. Did you catch that? And so we have two things happening in one story in today's parable. The parable of the manager who cheats his master, okay? And what Jesus is doing is he's saying, here is a negative example to give you a positive teaching. And not only is this a negative example of a positive teaching, he says, this is a person who doesn't know God. This is a person who doesn't care about heaven. How much more you, who are a child of the light, should you care about the things of heaven?
So Jesus is combining the way of teaching that says, how much more? If A, how much more B? And he's combining that with a negative example to make a positive teaching. Does that make sense? Okay? So there was a few comments today of how could Jesus be praising or commending the dishonesty of this manager, right? And Jesus doesn't do that. What Jesus is doing is he's providing a wonderful twist to the ending. Because you read the story or you listen to the story, okay, there's a manager. He's cheating his boss. The boss will fire him. So the manager does two dishonest things. He cooks the books. He manipulates the money, right? And he changes the amount in order to gain for himself. And the listeners, the disciples who are listening to this, and the Pharisees who are overhearing, they're listening and saying, I know how this ends. I know how this ends. Jesus is going to shake his finger and say, don't be dishonest with your money. You should be honest with your... And Jesus twists the ending. He surprises them. He does that to provide a very important teaching. How much more? Teaching about what? Well, one out of every four things that Jesus talks about has to do with money. Jesus teaches plenty about cash, salaries, money. Jesus talks about money more than I talk about money. Because Jesus is very clear. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart also belongs. Please follow me here. You know, when you're driving in the car, and in your car, there's a dashboard, and there's numbers and circles and dials. There's the number for your speed. There's the dial for your gasoline. There's the number for how hard your engine is running, RPMs, and your oil temperature and your air temperature, right? There's different indicators on your dashboard in your car. Jesus says, on the dashboard of your life, one of the indicators of your heart is your money. You can understand the condition of your heart by the way you use your money, your wealth, your treasure. How do you know you're a follower? How do you know your condition in relationship to God? How do you know that you're being transformed by the power of the gospel? I'll tell you how you know. It's what you do with your wallet. It's how you view your money. That's what Jesus is teaching us here. So how do you view your money? When two people get married, typically this is how it works. One person is very spendy with the money. They spend and they got no problem getting their paycheck and they're out buying dinner, they're getting gifts, they're doing stuff with the money. They're spendy. What that does is that makes the person looking at their spouse seeing how much they spend the money, and they say, whoa, 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 let's pump the brakes and let's save the money. So one person is very spendy, the other one is savvy. Savvy? Is that a word? That's not English, but you know what I'm saying, right? One person saves a lot while the other person tends to spend. Which one are you? You don't have to be married to be one or the other. But that tells you how you look at your money. Both are sinful. No, I'm sorry. Both can become sinful. The person who is spending their money all the time, they're not wise. They have once the money enters their pocket, it goes right out in a week. They're constantly hungry. They're barely paying their bills. They're not able to save their money. There's nothing in the bank account. If there is something in the bank account, it won't be there long. Because they like to spend. The question is, what do you spend it on? It can be sinful. Then there's the other person, okay, who likes to save and likes to keep it and likes to make it grow. That's a good thing. It's a wise thing. You watch your coupons. You go to this store because of this discount. You go to that store because that's on sale. You know how to manage and pinch and keep so that you always have something just in case. 念のため, right? Now, that's a good thing. That's wise. But it's sinful when you put your trust in your savings. When your security is in the bank account, your security is in your savings. Why do I say that? The word trust is key. Please look at the last verse, verse number 13. Jesus gives the punchline. He says, "You cannot serve both God and," the word is mammon, okay? Mammon, in the Greek there, money, is mammon. Mammon comes from the Hebrew word amen. Amen means trustworthy. Mammon in the Hebrew means something that you put your trust in. But if you go to the Greek and you study what it means in the first century when Jesus used it, Mammon was a god. The god of course, finances and economy, but not only money. Mammon could be the god of your appetite, your stomach, your pleasures, your desires. So Mammon could also be the god of sports and athletics. It could be the god of leisure and fun. Basically, Mammon is you, your appetites, what you trust in. And so that's why Jesus calls it unrighteous wealth. Okay? Can you go up a little bit more? Where's that verse? I want to find that verse. Okay? If you have not been trustworthy in handling, in verse 11, it says, worldly wealth. In the Nihongo, it was Husei na tomi. Right? Unrighteous. It's worldly. Okay? It's worldly because it's connected to verse 13, mammon. Mammon. Okay? Mammon is putting your trust in the money that comes from this world. Okay? And so Jesus is saying, how do you know where you are in your heart? How do you know your condition in your heart? You look at what you put your trust in. Is your trust in your savings? Is your trust in your bank account? I'm telling you, you can't serve both. You are a human being, and you are created for one God. One God. And for many of us, it's in our savings or in our spendings. Both can be sinful. Which one do you need to repent of? I know which one I need to repent of. Okay, I'm not going to tell you. Just ask my wife. She'll probably tell you. No problem. But trust me, I have to repent just as much. But that's just on the surface level. That's just on the surface level, because there's something happening that's so much deeper than just how you use your money. Because like somebody said right here, and I was nodding in joy because of the great insight, and I was just nodding in agreement. It's not only your money, it's not only your possessions, but it's also in your prosperity, in your position. I studied this actually about 4 months ago in April. I was listening to an internet broadcast and they were talking about this parable. And when I heard the meaning of it and the explanation I had to just repent. I was just, but it was a joyful repentance. It was like a thank you, God, that you have revealed to me something in my heart that I didn't know was there. And now I can repent of it and move forward. And there was also a bittersweetness because I realized, this is what I realized, and I'm just sharing my heart with you. God blessed me. God gave me a place and a status and a position. And I thought to myself, and I told God with my mouth, it's for your glory. It's for your glory and your honor and your power and your pride. It's all about you. But you know what? What I realized? It wasn't. And God tested me with prosperity. Hear me. Hear me. God will test you. God tests you with poverty. God tests you with difficulty. God tests you with health. God tests you with relationships. But God also tests you with your prosperity. And He wants to see, who do you trust? And so what I did was, I put my trust in myself. And I found my position. I thought, it's all about me. It's all about eyes on me, respect me, honor me. I would say it's all about God, but God tested me and He showed me, Chris, you have wasted your position. You have wasted the prosperity I gave you. I made you a steward, a manager of my wealth. What are you doing, Chris? And I had to repent. I said, God, forgive me. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Thinking that this prosperity, this treasure, this wealth, this position was about elevating myself. Okay. Let's talk about elevation and we're done. This is what Pastor Hiroshi talked about this morning. You see, this goes all the way back to Genesis. Do you see there where Master commanded? Go ahead and go down to the 12, verse 12. Verse 12. Okay. Go back up. Sorry. Verse 10, where he says, you being the children of light, forgive me. So verse 8. Yeah. For the people of this world are more shrewd in dealing with their own kind than are the people of the light. Verse 8, right? The people of the light. Why does Jesus talk about the people of the light? That is going all the way back to the first time God talks about light. God said, "Let there be light." And so what He's saying is, the people who trust in the God of creation, the people who are involved in God's creative, restorative work in the world, those who are participating in God's good creation, that's the people of the light. So He goes all the way back to Genesis. You know what Genesis is about? The levels. Genesis chapter 6. People got so corrupted with power and position that they began to have levels of prosperity and poor. There was people with much wealth and many resources and at the expense of those who were poor. And they began to exploit. They began to oppress. They began to suppress the poor. The rich got richer, the poor got poorer, and the gap widened. And so God judged the world in chapter 6 with a flood. They come back again in Genesis chapter 11. They try to build a tower and the great became great while the poor were serving and subservient. And God judges the Tower of Babel, scattering the people of the earth. And then Genesis chapter 12. Here it is, people. He chooses Abraham. And what does He say? He says, Abraham, through you, the world will be blessed. In other words, Abraham, through you, we're not going to have the rich and the poor. We're not going to have the wealthy and the oppressed. We're going to bless everyone through you. Abraham, I'm blessing you. Abraham, I'm prospering you. Abraham, I'm going to give you a family that spreads throughout the world so that you can bless the world. Abraham. And so that's the story of the Bible. The story of Genesis is actually the story of the rest of the Old Testament. What happened in Genesis was supposed to happen to Israel. So God creates Israel. Israel, what do? They become a nation. The kings become wealthy. The wealthy class begin oppressing the poor. The rich people began exploiting the poor people. And again, Israel starts this separation between the rich and the poor. They became just like Egypt. Israel became just like Babylon. Okay, we're setting it up for the gospel. So, Israel can't get it right. God said, I'm going to bless this whole world through you, Israel. Israel fails. The kings fail. The leadership fails. They can't get this right. By the way, another word for Israel in Deuteronomy and in Exodus, God calls Israel my son. He said, Israel, you're my son. I've raised you up. Israel, you're my son. I've born you and I've called you out. And you are my son, Israel. Israel kept failing and failing and failing until God had another son. Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, the true and greater Israel. He arrives on the scene. And you know what he does? He lifts up the poor. He elevates the oppressed. He heals the exploited, right? I don't know, something outside dropped. Yeah. That's what Jesus does. He elevates those who are humbled. And he brings down those who are proud. And he's saying, please, how much more, you, my disciples, you, my followers, how much more? Don't use your prosperity, your gifts, and your talents, and your wealth for something that's gone. He says, look, it's not if it fails, but when it fails. When the money runs out. お金がなくなった時。Not もしおなくなる。なくなる時。When it fails. Worldly wealth will fail. It's going anyway. So what are you going to do with it? Use it to make friends. Use it to make friends. Elevate. For me, my initial reaction to this story, when Jesus, in verse 9, he says, use the money to make friends. He says that. And I'm thinking, eh? Jesus, are you telling me to buy friends? Am I supposed to be like those people who are so lonely and so empty that I have to use my money to buy friends? Is that what I'm supposed to do? Obviously not. Obviously not. Because if you have Jesus, you have all that you need. You're using the money to gain friends, not because you're so lonely, but you're elevating people to the friendship of Jesus. You're calling people to be friends with the Lord of the universe. Okay. So finally, how is this all accomplished? What do you do with your test? What do you do with your prosperity? What do you do with your wealth and with your gifts? Very simple. You take it to this place. Take it to the cross. Always take everything
to the cross.
How does that work? Well, how did we become wealthy? How did we prosper? Very simple. The Son of God, who was rich in heaven, became poor so that we can become rich through his poverty. He who was rich became poor so that we who are poor can become one with him. That's how he lifted us up. So what do you do with your treasure, your talents, your time, your prosperity, your position, your power? You take it to the cross. And you see how Jesus gave it all away. How do you keep your riches? You give it away. That's how gospel money works. And not in a sinful way where you're spending it all for yourself. You're spending it all for others. You're giving it to others to lift them up. Now, for me, the Bible says, look, the righteous man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. I'm saving money. I'm trying to be able to have something to leave for my sons. I got 5 of them, okay? And my daughter, and I'm hoping that there'll be enough for their grandchildren. But beyond that, I'm hoping that I'll be able to give the rest away. I don't need to be buried in a gold coffin. I don't need a marble cemetery. I just want a cross on my grave. That's all I need. So you can have it. I'm not saying I've got it all. Okay. But if the world who don't know God are able to use money for their own interests, how much more should we who love God use money for God's kingdom? Amen? That's it. The last thing is this. Money is a good tool, but it's a terrible God. Use money for the one true God. That's how the gospel money works. So shall we pray? God, I know that in one sermon there will be just as many interpretations and applications. Father, I pray that your word will enter our hearts, cause us to reflect, convict us towards repentance, and then move us towards the cross. Lord Jesus, thank you that you became poor. You became homeless. You became oppressed so that I can receive eternal wealth, true and lasting treasure, an inheritance that will never perish, spoil, or fade. I ask you, Lord, for this community, for my church, for our people, to be united in generosity. Lord, please raise our standard of giving more than our standard of living. Please make us, Lord God, mold us into being more generous, more giving, more compassionate. Make us more wise in how we use the money, the prosperity, the position, the possessions that you give to us. Help us, Lord God, to be the children of the light created in your image. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.